Please, it's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Trevor's quite right when he says it's only old men and women that they send to the House of Lords, and they decided that they wanted to change that, so they sent me, a young fella, to see if it would put a spark in the place, but it hasn't happened as yet. But we're reading from the verse Mark 25, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, be taken thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. And we know that God will bless this, the reading of his own precious and infallible word. And just could I say at the outset, if you have come to this service tonight, and you're settling down to hear a very well-constructed sermon, then I have to apologize to you at the outset. And so I'm warning you, it'll not be just quite that way. Because I think there is a feeling runs, and it's like this, that if one member of the family does a bit of preaching, they seem to think that maybe there's others in that family can preach. Well, I'm not saying that any of our family can preach, but I am saying that you'll probably be saying, well, if there's any of them can preach, it certainly wasn't the one that was here tonight. And we just warn you of that. But anyway, I'm pleased to be here. While I'm apprehensive, as I am apprehensive no matter where I go, but I am pleased to come here and tell you how the Lord saved me. I was brought up in a home where there wasn't much or many luxuries, and affluence was in very short supply. My father came from Five Mile Town, and my mother came from a place called Favour Royal, which lies in a triangle between Aher, Offnacloy, and Ballygolly. And we as a family were reared in the village of Ballygolly. I was the youngest in a family of four. That was until a young sister arrived, 11 years my junior. And then my nose was knocked out of joint because I'd just become another ordinary member of the family with no special status at all. And she took away from me all the little perks that goes to the youngest. Those of you who are the youngest knows what it's like. You're excused for many things, and your elders get blamed when sometimes maybe you should get blamed. And that's the environment I was brought up in. Our home was a very simple one. Nevertheless, there were things taught in that home that were going to stay with me for the rest of my life. I was taught fundamental truths. The first one was that man does not live by bread alone, and whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And from my youth, I was taught those things. And into my teenage years, the fowls of the air were unable to snatch them away from me. There were three things that were observed in the home that I was brought up in. First one was that God's book was an open book, and it was read in our home. The other one was God's name was revered. and God's day was a special day. I suspect you're saying that this fellow has been brought up in a Christian home. Not quite. Not quite. But I was brought up in a home where it was a semi-Christian home. And what I mean by that is, my mother was a Christian. My father wasn't. My father was Church of Ireland. My mother was Methodist, and we were brought up Presbyterian. And if you want an explanation to that, if you see me after the service and have an hour and a half, I'll go through the whole thing with you. But anyway, we were sent along to Ballygolly Presbyterian Church and Sunday school. And yes, we were taught faithfully by Sunday school teachers the way of the cross. And what we weren't taught in Sunday school, we were taught at home. We always reminded my mother how strict she was with us, and she couldn't believe it. Well, if she asked us to do something and we were reluctant to do it, there was a rod in the corner, and what she couldn't persuade us to do, the rod did. And it even persuaded us when it wasn't in action. If we were reluctant to do something, just a sideways glance at that rod, and somehow all of a sudden you felt, well, I should better do it. Because Mother didn't hesitate to use it. That doesn't mean that she thrashed the life out of us. No, she didn't. That was not the way she administered it at all. But she did administer discipline within our home. Now, there were three lads, and as I said, I was the youngest. And we were three lively boys, I can tell you. Holidays, school days were happy days and good days, and holidays were infinitely better. And you know, we spent them at the river fishing. We didn't get to the great continents of the world or anything like that. It was none of those luxuries in those days. But I can tell you this, we left home often at 10 o'clock in the morning and didn't return to 6 o'clock in the evening. And we didn't eat anything in between. And we used to come dragging back from the river with very few fish, very often none, but very, very hungry. And we'd eat the crabs off the apple trees as we come home. And then we were sick after it. And then we got a lecture for that too. But as I said, school days were happy days. And youth was well spent. That does not mean that we were perfect. We were anything but it. Anything but it. Going along to church and Sunday school and then to a gospel service on a Sunday evening. I heard many of the great evangelists way back all those years ago. I heard people like Sam Doran. And Sam Doran never apologized for his preaching. And Sam Doran called a spade. And he just gave the message loud and clear. I heard others like Frank Marshall. I can see that big man yet, big tall man, over 6 foot. And Frank Marshall used to preach, and as a young boy, I listened to him. But I could have preached the gospel myself if I had the ability, for I understood it, because it was taught in our home. But Frank Marshall used to say, you know, they tell me that I have two faults in my preaching. I preach too long and I preach too loud. Well, he said, young man or young woman, should you end up in a lost eternity, your cry will be, Marshall didn't preach long enough, nor he didn't preach it loud enough, for I'm lost. And those words all sunk into my head. And I buried them within my head and I carried them about with me. I heard many preachers from the Faith Mission. You see, if a gospel mission come anywhere within 4 to 6 miles, that was close enough for my mother to make us walk it. There was no cars. There was no bicycles. If it had come within 4 to 6 miles, my mother deemed that that was the radius that we could operate inside all right. So she brought us along to all those meetings. She used to gather us round a very, very humble kitchen table. And it was a humble kitchen table. And she'd pray for us. And she'd make us read the scriptures. And she would pray for us one by one that God would save us and draw him to himself. She never had any other ambitions for us.
but she exhorted us to seek first the kingdom of God. And she said, everything else will be added unto you. Your needs will be supplied, not your greeds, but your needs will be supplied. In 1964, we as a family moved from Ballygally to Dungannon. My father was working in Dungannon. My elder sister was working in Dungannon. I was going to school in Dungannon, and it seemed the right thing to do. So we moved to Dungannon. There came a mission into the area just immediately after we moved to Dungannon. And the preacher was someone we'd never heard tell of before. We'd never heard this man. And someone asked my mother to come to it. And she said, the first question she asked, she said, does this man preach the gospel? And he said, yes, she does. He does. He preaches it. But he said, Mrs. Morrow, go along and you'll find out for yourself. So it was at Killyman. Killyman's about 2 miles or so from where, 2.5 miles or thereabouts from where we live. And it's ironic that William McCrae and I were saved about 50 yards apart by different preachers, for he was saved at Killyman and I was saved at Killyman. And that's interesting. But this man's name was, I was to hear more about this man later, right enough. This man's name was Ian Paisley. But it was only a name then. And I remember that big man preaching. And he reminded me so much of the preachers that I had heard as a youngster. And again, you didn't need a dictionary to understand his message. It was quite clear. And that message penetrated right into my young heart. And in 1964, I came to Christ at that mission. I told you that my father wasn't saved, and I want you to keep that in mind, because that was a big burden in our family. I went and done what a lot of people do, and I suppose if they were doing it, it seemed all right for me to do it too. I went and got married in 1976. We had a great burden for my father who wasn't saved. Now, he was not antagonistic to the gospel, but he was not saved. And I remember talking it over with my brother John, and I said to him, what about Father? And he said, you know, don't you worry about it. He said, I have sought the Lord for our Father, and I have an absolute assurance, beyond all reasonable shadow of doubt, that he will be saved. I left the matter there. I went on my holidays to Bournemouth. About the third day or so, when I come down for my breakfast, the lady came over and she said to me, she said, the Devon police want to speak to you on the telephone. And I thought to myself, what could it be? I had a brother-in-law stationed on the police in Dungannon. Shootings were very prevalent at that particular time. We lived in the murder triangle, and the worst thoughts went through my head. I couldn't think of anything else. I knew I hadn't done anything before I left Dungannon, that the police should be pursuing me. But with some apprehension, I went and lifted the phone. And I got a message that I was to contact the police in Dungannon immediately. There was an urgent message waiting for me. He did allay my fears to some degree. He said, it's your brother-in-law who wishes to speak with you. And I knew then that nothing could have befallen him. I couldn't make the telephone call quick enough because I knew he wasn't wanting to find out what the weather was like in Bournemouth if it was an urgent message. So I rang the police station in Dungannon to get this urgent message. And it was ironic, but it was him that answered the phone when I rang that morning. And he said to me, he said, you'd better come home. I said, why, what's wrong? He said, your father is critically ill. He will not be alive when you get home, but you've got to come home immediately. I set the phone down, and immediately the thought rushed through my head. And the words of my brother come ringing back to me. He said, well, where's your promise now? You had this great assurance that your father would be saved. Now you have to go home and plan a funeral. And that's just the way it was. And I began to think things over. I know Bournemouth is not the farthest point in the world, but I can say this to you. That particular day, it did seem that I was at the farthest ends of the earth. Because by the time I got organized and up from Bournemouth to Heathrow and from Heathrow to across to Belfast and from Belfast to Dungannon, well, it did take to 7 o'clock that evening. I remember rushing out of the car and phoning my mother, and the question I simply asked her was, I said, what time did Father die at? And she said, he's not dead. But she said, be careful going in, he will not know you. I went on ahead and I made my way to the South Road Hospital. It was an acute hospital at that time. And I rushed into the little ward, and he knew me, which astounded me. I should have told you that on the bus and on the plane as I crossed, I made a simple prayer. Lord, spare my father for 24 hours. That was all I prayed. I just want to speak with him. I didn't so much want to speak to him about his soul because I knew my brother would have done that and was much more capable of doing it than I was. But I still wanted to speak with him. And when I got in, to my utter amazement, he knew me because he said, I thought you were on holiday. Why are you home? I couldn't just believe it. And when I told my mother this later, she just said, well, that is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Because the doctors had resuscitated him 3 times on a mile journey in the ambulance from his home to South Road Hospital, for his heart had stopped on 3 occasions. As a matter of fact, the sister coming onto the ward that morning said, what time did Ernest Morrow die at? I remember leaving the ward and I prayed again that God would spare just another day. Just one more day. I remember getting up the next morning. And you know, sometimes we are all of so little faith. But I have to say this in all honesty. I was pleasantly surprised that my father was still alive. And the memory of what my brother had said was beginning to recede, and another promise was beginning to come forward. You'll recall that my brother had said to me, don't you worry, God will save him. That I am sure of. Folks, my father lived 7 years after that and was saved in the intervening 7-year period. Now, why do I tell you that? I tell it to you for your encouragement, because many people say to me today, you know, I'm praying for a loved one, a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, some relative. And I've been praying long and I've been praying hard. And they also sometimes despair of what will ever happen. Well, I'm saying to you tonight, keep on praying, because God is not trying to mock you. God will answer your prayer, because he answered prayer in our home and in our family. Because mother was the rock in our home. She really was. She was a woman that put God first in everything. In everything. And we were not, as I said, a family with luxuries or anything like that. It could have been easy at times to despair. Affluence and money was not an abundance. My father was a lorry driver. He earned the grand sum of £4 a week. And I often think, even to this day, how did she do it? And we would often see her pray and often hear her pray for those given to her charge. And it would have been easy, quite easy at times, to despair. And as I said earlier, she sought nothing for us but that we should seek first the kingdom of God. That was uppermost in her mind. My mother sadly passed away on the last day of October last year. That was her coronation day. She had prepared for that day some 60 years earlier. And she swept through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. My father was different. He just got in some 4 years before he passed away. And that promise that was given to my brother, God fulfilled that promise to the letter. And when things were very, very bleak and difficult, we just had to trust God that he would do his own work. Isn't it good that salvation is of the Lord? And it's not of man. And it's not of any preacher, no matter how good they might be. It's of the Lord and the Lord alone. And if there were anyone in this gathering here today, and you're looking to anything else, I sometimes meet people who tell me about the great church they attend. And I just say, I'm glad to hear it. But I want to say this to you. Not any church. I don't care what church it is. And I include the Free Presbyterian Church in that. I don't care what church it is. Cannot save the soul. It can't be done. But God can do it. And I would urge every young person here, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You might have great ambitions for your life. You may have it all mapped out. You may know what you want to be when you're 20, and you may know how rich you may want to be when you're 30. And you may know what your pension plan is when you're 65. Well, if you do, you're well organized. But I'm still saying to you, seek first the kingdom of God. There was a man outside Dungannon, and he had lived in the Dungannon area, and he had moved on across, not that far, into the Cookstown area. And this man had exhorted him one day. He said, I want you to come to see how John is getting on. So he took him along and he took him down to this fantastic house. The leg of it was never seen. And he said, the man looked at it, but he never spoke. He never said it was good. He never said it was bad. He made absolutely no comment at all. And the man that brought him observed that he hadn't said yea or nay about this great place. And he said to him, calling him by name, he said, Joe, what do you think of that place and that man? He said, what I think is this. He said, if that man is as well prepared for the next world as he is for this world, he said, he is well prepared. And folks, that's what it's all about. That is what it's all about. And I don't despise riches. And I don't despise those who get on well. As a matter of fact, I applaud them. and I say to them, well done. But I do say this, if they are putting their riches and if they're putting their greatness before their soul's salvation, I have absolutely no hesitation at all in telling them they have got it all wrong. They have got it all wrong. And one day, they will know that. Because sometimes we wonder and worry about the cares of the world. What will be on the morrow? How we're going to get through? Well, we read a few verses together. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm not saying you should be complacent. I'm not saying you should be indifferent. But I am still saying this. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the first thought that you should have. And that's the way you should go forward. No matter what else might be clamoring for your attention. Maybe it's the popular thing. Nowadays it is the popular thing. To put the things of God to one side. And to live for the world. But one day it'll all end. Yes, they have sent me to the House of Lords. Folks, if you're surprised, I don't know how you think I feel. Because if ever there was one who wasn't a candidate for it, it's the boy you're looking at. Very inadequate. Certainly hasn't got the background. Because I'm told that to go to the House of Lords, most of them are millionaires. Well, here's one coming now and he's not. They're going to get a shock, aren't they? There's going to be some change in the House of Lords. Well, I just take it and go on and say, thank you, Lord. There must be a plan in it somewhere. People said to me, you know, well, how do you feel? Well, I said, I still feel 5'6", and I don't eat any different, and I get thirsty at times, and I get hungry at times, and I said, I don't feel any different at all. And you might say, well, you're probably laying it on a bit. Well, I'm not laying it on a bit. A reporter rang me one day, and he said, I'd like to talk to you about your elevation to the House of Lords. Well, I said, okay, right, talk away. What do you want to know? He says, how do you feel? I feel all right, I said. He said, do you not feel elated? I said, no, I don't feel elated. And I'm being honest with you, I don't feel elated. I just feel all right. He says, you don't seem to be jumping up and down about this. No, I said, I'm not jumping up and down about it. I said, I'm probably one of the most philosophical people you've ever spoken to in your life. I said, I just accept things as they come to me. And if I get it, I take it. And if I don't get it, I just move on without it. And that's it. That's life. Because, folks, these things are only for a season. They'll all pass away. They'll all pass away one day. But what is important is when we pass away, where do we pass to? Where do we pass to? What are your plans for your life? What are your ambitions in life? And I would exhort you, as much as I could do, no matter what they are, seek first the kingdom of God. And all those things will come to you. Whatever's to come to you, will come to you. And I would exhort you tonight, young person, if you have your life ahead of you, I was 16, just coming 16 when I was saved. I don't believe I've missed anything in life. If you were to ask me tonight, what does the inside of a public house look like, or a dance hall, or a cinema, I couldn't tell you. I've never been there. I can't tell you what they look like. I have never been there. Do you? You might say, well, you lived a very sheltered life. Well, maybe I did. I'll give you that. Maybe I did. But sure, I've done all right. I've got through till today without it. And there's a good chance that I'll get the next weekend without it too. And folks, my final word to you tonight is, seek first the kingdom of God. And when you become an old man or an old woman, should you live till you're 100, you'll never regret it. My mother, as I said, was 60 years saved. on her deathbed, she had no regrets, I can tell you. She swept through the gates of the New Jerusalem. And her funeral, her day of parting, was her coronation day. Yes, it was sad, but it was triumphant too. Thank you very much.
The kingdom of God and his righteousness.